trying to do some apologetic work as far as getting ready for a class. I'm going to be starting on October 7th. That's an estimate. Just amazing stuff in apologetics as far as things that prove the reality of God. A lot of things that I've, as I study and you think and you read other authors, begin to realize, how obvious God is. And one of the things, I even put something on Facebook this week, it's like God is hiding. We don't know, why doesn't God give us proof? And one of the things that kind of became evident was, and again, if you read it on Facebook, that's great. If not, I'll sum it up. But if you go to a crime scene and everything is gone, someone comes home and everything's stolen out of their house. They come home and they call the police, and the police come in and they go, we don't see any criminal. We don't see, there's not enough evidence here. It's kind of like, my gosh, all of our stuff is gone. And the police say, well, it's not, we're looking for somebody's name, some kind of a note to, and they walk out because there's not enough evidence. Well, the problem is there's evidence. It's just not the evidence they want. So that'd be incompetent police work. All of our stuff is gone. You're going to have to work with the evidence that is there. And God, according to Romans and according to a lot of things in history and geology and creation and science and morals, God has left evidence. There's evidence that there is a God. The problem is people want a different kind of evidence. It's like, say, well, we want God to write his name in the sky. We want God to reveal himself. We want this. It's like, no, you don't get to pick and choose what evidence you have. You've got to deal with the evidence that is here. And people are, they're hiding. And just like Adam is hiding in the garden, when God walked in the garden, he still walked. Man had sinned. Man had sinned, and God walked right in the garden. But who was hiding? Adam was hiding. So even in the midst of our sin, Jesus came to the earth that was full of sin and revealed himself. Sin is not keeping God away. God is still revealing himself. Who's hiding? Man is hiding. Adam was hiding. How about if God came down on a mountain, fire, brimstone, wrote on some stone tablets and revealed himself? It's like, what would happen? Well, that's what happened at Mount Sinai. And what did Israel do? They disobeyed. What if God came, if he came as a man and did miracles, raised the dead, did all kinds of signs and wonders, what would happen? People would still reject it. If God's revealed himself in nature, man is going to hide and say, we want different evidence. If God comes down on a mountain, man is going to say, we're going to do it our own way. If God came as a man and spoke directly to us face to face and did miracles, they would then execute him. It's like, so it's not a matter of there's not enough evidence. The evidence is there. And so it's just amazing to get into this. And it's something I think is important. And I said before at this time, and again, you've got to have your own opinions and keep thinking and be logical about it. But I see myself and my ministry as far as not just my ministry, but where we're at, the target. I'm trying to teach the Word of God. But one of the things I think is important is prepare people's souls. We're trying to win people to the kingdom. But again, judge me on this statement. But I mean, the world is lost. I mean, not because of, it's 2019. The world was lost in the garden. The cosmos is going, the Satan is the god of this age. It's never coming back. It's gone to the dark side. What we're trying to do is rescue people out of it, back to the truth, get them ready for the kingdom of God. So as we look at this, it's not a matter of how can we restore the world, how can we redeem the world. The world as a system is gone. Ephesians, that's what we studied in Ephesians. But we are rescuing people out of it and bringing them to the reality of God's truth, the natural revelation, the special revelation, and trying to get their minds on the things of God. So throughout church history, throughout history, it's been a matter of the world's going its way, but you need to fortify your own soul. You need to prepare your mind for what God is doing. And do not try to choose sides. It's like, well, what side? It's like the world system is going away from God. And I've got this open right here in Daniel, and it's the vision of the statue. I'm in Daniel chapter 2, looking at verse, 40. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Now, this sometimes helps me understand this. You've got the head of gold, which is, again, it all needs to be interpreted, but this is pretty standard. The head of gold is Babylon. You're then going to have the, okay, there's a little bit of artwork right there. needs to go to the chiropractor. Maybe get some rods in his back or something. Okay. This is Babylon. The chest is Persia. The waist is Greece. And then the legs are Rome. And that's pretty standard of way of interpreting it. It's pretty solid. I mean, Jews, Christians, the different denominations, that's pretty standard of way of looking at that. Especially when Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. After you will come. As we get down into here, now, this is history. The church age is going to come in here, and we don't need to worry about if the church age is in this or not, because Rome, even before the gospel, before Jesus came, Rome was already active. Rome was active. They were already battling. The West had already moved in. They were battling the East, the Parthians. All these things were already taking place. So wherever the church is at, you don't really worry about that, because what next is revealed is going to be the final stages, and then the kingdom of God is going to come. As a stone, uncut, not cut with human hands, is going to strike the statue. But this right here, the final phase, the ten toes, the feet of iron and clay mixed together, is where this whole thing is going to. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was told, you are that head of gold. And that was, again, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't necessarily, I think he became a believer towards the end, you know, but it was like God was revealing history, what was going to take place. Each of these is going to deteriorate in quality of material, but they're going to expand in their size. The size is going to get larger and larger as the West and the East mix together. At the end here, it says right here that they'll not be able to mix together. I'll read this very quickly. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. There, in other words, as world history progresses, it's going to actually deteriorate. This was gold down here until finally there's so much division. Man could unite. You know, the Tower of Babel. God, when they united, God says nothing's impossible for man. He says we're going to have to divide, confuse them, because otherwise man is going to unite against God. And now he's got it in a situation where it's going to continue to divide. You cannot find peace. You cannot find harmony in the world, because God has got it set up. There's only one way you're going to be able to unite, come together, find truth, find peace, find harmony. That is going to be in Jesus Christ. The world system is set up to fail. And finally, it's going to be at the end, interestingly, iron, which is unbendable, very solid, ruling, mixed with clay that is brittle. It's going to break. It can't stick together. And so it's almost like you're going to be trying to combine two different, if it's the East and the Western world, somehow, but it's going to just end up in chaos. And in this situation, we get into the end times. And again, we don't know where we're at historically. I mean, I was thinking about this too this week as I was studying. You know, remember this. The prophets in the Old Testament, they wrote down prophecies about the future. But understand, Peter interprets it and says, the prophets of the Old Testament, the prophets of old, they wanted to see more. They wanted to understand. And God says, it is not for you. It is given for people of another time. In other words, even the prophets who wrote down the prophecies were like, what? I don't understand how this works. You can read Daniel. Daniel ends the book of Daniel saying, well, I got some questions. How is this even going to work? And the angel says, go your way, Daniel. It's sealed. You're never going to understand it. So understand, the prophets who wrote the Old Testament, the details of the prophecy, especially the future, they're like, what? We don't, just write it down. Now you're going to come to the Gospels, and Jesus is going to come and he's going to fulfill, you know, it depend, you know, 50, 100, 200, depends on how you break it down. How many Old Testament prophecies is Jesus going to just walk in and fulfill repeatedly for his whole life? And death and resurrection, just one right after the other. But while these prophecies are coming together, and this is one of the interesting things about the Gospels, is they're not like written perfectly. Because if they were written perfect, if they'd been polished, you wouldn't have the great apostles, Peter and John and all these guys, going through the life of Christ going, what? What's he talking about? Even when Jesus says, you know, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. It's like the disciples are, John says, now he's older, reflecting back. And he says, when Jesus said, now if you're going to polish it up, you'd say, and me and the disciples, we knew that he was talking about his body. But he says, we didn't know what he was talking. We thought he's talking about the temple. So John is saying, when he says that, we have no clue what he's talking about. We thought he's talking about the temple, but now we look back, it's like, he was talking about the resurrection. And it goes throughout that whole thing. The disciples are hearing, just like the prophets wrote and didn't understand, the apostles are watching it happen. And they're like, what? And then after it's all said and done, Jesus is resurrected, the Spirit comes to them, all of a sudden they're going, oh my gosh. Now they're looking back and it's all coming together. My point of saying that is we talk about eschatology, we talk about the future, we try to project what's going on. I have to be very careful because I've written books. You know, I've got teaching. I've got Titanic Faith. I wrote that. I think I did the best I could. But understand, Isaiah and Daniel were looking at things going, I don't understand this. The apostles themselves were watching prophecy unfold in front of them. They're like, I don't get it. So to think that, I nailed it now with this, it's like, I now understand. It's like, understand that, no. It's going to transpire. Things are going to happen in our life, in our culture, it, as our nation continues wherever it's heading. And I think God is dealing with our culture in judgment. I wrote that in 2007. We can't behave as a culture the way we are and come against God's reality over and over without Him bringing some kind of judgment. And you may be seeing, I don't know, but it's kind of, it would be exactly where we're at is exactly where I would expect us to be if God were taking us through the judgment, taking us to judgment. It's like there's going to be chaos. There's going to be confusion. It's like, which side are you on? Oh, be careful. This is God just wreaking havoc in our culture so we can go to a place of either repentance or elimination. And again, you're free to judge me on that. But it's like, what are we going to do? You, me, we'd better get ready and prepare our souls for what's coming and understand the difference between the kingdom of God, the truth, the reality, and what's going on in culture. And if you jump on the bandwagon of culture, understand, that is exactly what Ephesians is talking about. That is the false philosophy. That's the way of the world. And it's going to be judged. Now, as I'm saying these things, I've said before, even, and I'm not a prophet by any means, but as I interpret this, things are going to happen different than I expect them to. It's going, just like Peter, James, and John walked with Jesus face to face, listening to Him, and they could not process. He said, I'm going to send you the Spirit. And then the Spirit will lead you into all truth. Because right now, you don't have the ability to comprehend this. Again, we have the Spirit today, but projecting out on what God is doing, we can teach, prepare our souls, but things are going to come down on us that we're not going to be able to explain. The Bible talks about a day, sometime here, where God is going to send a sign. He's going to do something that is going to completely deceive. It's going to be so, it's a sign. It's something that's going to take place. It's so convincing, but it's a lie. And if people have rejected the truth, they haven't put their souls into the truth of the Word of God, people are going to see that, and it's going to be convincing. I believe it's going to be some kind of evidence. Who knows? Maybe archaeologically, maybe scientifically, maybe some kind of breakthrough, maybe a visitation from aliens. I don't know. But something, I mean, I don't know. No one knows. But something so convincing that I'm not going to be able to stand up here and say, I want to show you 5 things and explain you apologetically why you don't need to believe this. Kind of like, I'm going to have 1 verse. God said He was going to send something that would deceive even the elect if it were possible. Everyone is going to follow that. It's going to be convincing. And where's it going to come from? It's not going to come from Satan. It's going to come from God in judgment, who's going to just take this condition right down here, this confused condition, and send it a sign, and they're all going to just go right off the cliff. And it's going to happen because they've rejected the truth. They want the lie. God's going to say, let me give you apologetic proof that the lie is true. And they're going to hold this scientific evidence up, apologetic evidence up, life from other planets, something, and you're going to have nothing to say. It's like, unless your soul has been prepared. And that's kind of, you know, when I think about where we're at and what's going on, no matter if we're going to live to see those days, we are still in the system that is leading towards those days. And thus, again, it's important that we look here in Ephesians and continue through the Word of God, making some applications. And that's what we are here in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is where we left off 2 weeks ago. Paul is not necessarily addressing any particular problem, but he is, you know, if it's Gnosticism or antinomianism, these are all things that are continually coming and going through church history. But he's definitely choosing teams. He's definitely drawing a line. He's definitely identified the Satan, the rulers and authorities that have got these people captive in their thinking. And it's not just them versus us. He says, you are all there. He was there. We've all been there, and we've been rescued. We've been rescued out of darkness into the light through Jesus Christ. And that rescue is not just a matter of now coming to church, of now being a good person. It's a matter of being born again from darkness into the kingdom of light. And then once you're here, is to start renewing your mind. Because when you come into the kingdom of God, you're bringing your thinking, you're bringing the philosophy. We don't even know the extent of how deep it is as far as our thinking, our souls. It's a continuous process. Paul was still undergoing the process of renewing his mind as he's writing Scripture because he talks about it. It's a continuous process, which we'll never complete. And so once you come into the kingdom of God, once you accept Jesus Christ, once you're born again, you still have a lot of work to do as far as beginning to think the way God has revealed things. And there's two things, as we know, God has revealed in creation. We'll just say natural revelation, just the way God's created things. Everyone can see it. And men are without excuse. Paul says that, is there's no excuse to say, the reason you look at nature, you look at creation, there's no God, is you are hiding. You don't want there to be God. So you're just throwing it. You're like a two-year-old making excuses. I mean, atheists should be laughed at. They should be mocked. Not because we're cruel people, but your philosophy is a joke. You are trying to, we know what you're trying to, you're trying to deny the, you're like the police department that walks in at a crime scene and says, there's nothing here. It's like, well, there's the criminal didn't sign his name on the wall and leave a phone number. True. But look, all the stuff's gone. Explain this. Well, we don't really know. And then you walk, you're negligent. You need to investigate this. And there is evidence. And then there is special revelation because God has revealed himself through language, through words, through his prophet. Because there's things that he can't put in nature as far as soteriology, as far as what we have with the Spirit, things that he's going to reveal. He's going to reveal them through communication. And again, all that can be tested and judged. And we're going to see that word today, dokimazo, as far as testing for approval. We're going to be told to test these things here in these verses. So we are here in Ephesians chapter 5, having gone through and established the side of the world and now Christ. And you used to be in the world, you are now in Christ. And here in chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to start in, verse 7 is where our new material is. And here it is. Be imitators of God. This is finishing up the previous chapter. Therefore, as dearly loved children, that's our goal. Once you're a believer, you're in the body of Christ, you're secure. Now you need to learn to imitate God. But you're going to have to know God to imitate him. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's love described. Love is giving yourself up for whatever the cause is. If it's for God, if it's for some relationship you have, you're going to give up your will to help bring about something greater. God loved us. He gave up Christ. We now love God. Now you're going to have to give up, or a lot of times it is referred to as, you're going to have to die to self and live for God. Well, then I want to do it this way. Love of God is going to be, no, I'm going to do it this way. Love of a person is, I'm going to give up my will and do what's best for them. Again, not collapse, not become a no person, but you're going to do what, you're going to serve others. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as God, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3. Now, as I looked at this last week, or 2 weeks ago, we begin to talk about a subject. The word porneia is used a couple of times in these verses. And what I talked about these verses 3 through 6, these, you don't, like I said, you don't have to accept this. He might be giving you a list of all these things you're to avoid, or he could be putting all of these things, this is basically sexual sins or sexual perversion. But among you, among the believers, among those who are in the light, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. And then, as you saw in your notes last week, that's the word porneia. Or of any kind of impurity or greed. Now, again, like we said, that could be one, two, three different things. Or it could be a porneia or some kind of sexual impurity or some kind of sexual greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor along with other sexual things should there be any obscenity, any foolish joking. Again, that's sexual obscenity, potentially. Or sexual foolish talk. Or sexual coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And again, putting that in context, thanksgiving, sexual thanksgiving. In other words, God, we're not going to hide. He's not saying hide from sex. We saw that last time we looked at it, where religious institutions are going to forbid. They're going to call this evil because they're still in the world, because they can't process nature and creation, what God has done. They're going to see sex as bad, sex as dirty, something's wrong. And the only thing the world's going to do with it is greed, sexual obscenity, sexual coarse joking. It's going to be misaligned. But rather, bring it over here where it's supposed to be in thankfulness. Be thankful for sexuality. And again, that would be, of course, in marriage, as we go through all these things. It is a good thing, but rather instead of coarse joking and greed and impurity, your sexual life should be involved with thanksgiving. In other words, bring it to God. For this you can be sure, this is verse 5 now, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater and has, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. They're in those words right there, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. Once again, you're going to see the word porneia in there one more time if you go to the Greek. So again, it begins and ends with porneia or sexual perversion. And it says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, again, I wanted to mention this. I can't make a slam dunk on this, but we've got to explain. If you take that verse, and if a person is sexually immoral or sexually greedy or whatever, they have no place, no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking to believers. I don't think, you keep judging this, just like in Corinthians, there's no, or even Galatians, there's no indication in there, I don't think, that he's warning these people, you're going to lose your salvation. In fact, Corinthians, which is a terrible church, we've got the second and fourth letter to the Corinthians, we call it 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he addresses them as God's sanctified people, God's people, God's holy people, God's chosen people. But then he warns them of all the corruption they've got in the church, but yet he continues to call them God's people. So he doesn't say, you are God's people, but be careful, you're going to slip back into the kingdom of darkness. I don't think they're going to slip back. It's just these are God's people and you're not growing, you're not maturing, you're not doing the things. You're being deceived with false teaching, false philosophy, false ideologies. And so I don't think here, and you decide, if you think you can lose your salvation, here you go. If you're sexually immoral, you've lost heaven. You've lost eternity. You're going to hell. You've just lost your salvation. Okay? Build on that. And people do. Build on that. You've lost your salvation. Now, again, we're not going, I'll address it, but there is a possibility a person can think they're a Christian. They've joined some kind of youth group. They've joined some kind of potato salad in the afternoons on Sunday group. And they think they're Christian, but it's like, you haven't met Christ. You haven't even been, yet not born again. You're just hanging around the Christians. So there's that person. And of course, they've lost their salvation. No, they didn't lose it. They never had it. This used the word inheritance. And again, with that in mind, that means you have no part, no inheritance, no, again, we'd say reward. You are not being productive. You can get, again, even the book I wrote, The Word, Apparatus for Salvation, Renewal, Maturity, whatever. But the idea there is the Word of God gets you born again, and now you're in the kingdom of God. You heard the truth. You continue to hear the truth and renew your mind and begin to think and act like God. And this produces a mature believer who's going to be rewarded in eternity for their growth that they've made. So getting, as you know, getting saved is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't get a reward for it. You just are now in the body of Christ. And now begins the process of maturing. And as you mature, you'll be able to grow. You'll be able, we're going to see it here if I keep moving. You're going to be able to judge situations, evaluate situations, make good decisions, and mature, and you will receive rewards. This you cannot get away from. There are rewards in heaven. Some people want to make it a metaphor. Go ahead, but it's pretty clear. Jesus is going to give rewards. Some are going to get a lot. Some are going to get little. Getting born again is a gift. It's, in a sense, universal for believers. You all come to heaven. From there, there's going to be things you've produced that you're going to have different levels of reward. Daniel says, as stars shine, difference in stars, their glory is different, so mankind will be in eternity different kinds of glory, based on not what God's assigned to them, but based on what they produce. This would be saying, if you remain sexually immoral, if you do not mature, if you just continue to think and act and live with the world, I believe, and please, I do not want to teach false doctrine, so please judge me and write me off. But I believe a person can get born again, never renew their mind, stay in some kind of a lousy church if they even go to church. It doesn't produce anything, it doesn't teach anything. They're just fluffy. And they continue to think, they still think like the world, which means they're going to act like the world, which means they're going to judge situations on the worldly philosophy, and they're going to start to label this in the Bible that says this is a sin, but over here, in this philosophy, it's not a sin. That's the way we are. And they're going to start classifying things, judging things on their world philosophy, and of course, the things the Bible lists as sins and violations of God's reality, if you're judging them from Scripture and you're mature, you're going to be able to say, yes, I see this clearly. But if you haven't renewed your mind, you're going to have to make judgment of the same situations from an immature position and say, I think God accepts that. And that's the way it used to be, 2,000 years ago. But now we're modern. We now accept that. No. You've now begun to judge things based on a worldly philosophy. If that's the case, you're going to accept sexual sins, but it's not going to cause you to lose your salvation. You have no inheritance. You haven't done anything. You got saved, but you're not going anywhere. You're still helping produce in the kingdom of the world instead of the kingdom of God. Now, again, you can decide and continue to study compared to other verses, but I do not think Paul is saying you're going to lose your salvation. I think he's telling you, you're a spiritual loser. You have not progressed. Don't think, if you're over here in churches today saying homosexuality is okay, or transgender, it's like, well, God made... No, God made them male and female. And then he gave mankind free will. And he calls you to be responsible. You're responsible for what you receive from God. And I've said it before. I am, in 2019, I am in America, but I am a male. I really want to be a medieval maiden. I really would like to be a medieval maiden and find a knight in shining armor who fights dragons. So, I'm going to switch my place in time. I'm going to switch my gender. I'm going to switch and go to Europe. It's like, what? You can't move in time. Oh, I can't move in time? You've got to stay here. Okay. Well, can I be a maiden? No. You're a male. You're a male in 2019. What? That's not fair. It's like, and so you've got a certain, you've been dealt a certain hand of cards. You need to face that reality. You can't change your place in time. You can't change your gender. You are now responsible with you, where you're at, with your free will. Now, God is with you. God is going to prosper you as far as in His plan. You can grow in Christ. But this is where you can't change these things. But if you are in a church, in a Christian group that hasn't accepted reality, and you think you can change your gender, maybe you think you can change your location in history. And that's why sometimes you'll see people walking in, you know, medieval, you know, knight armor in the mall because they're no longer in 2019, they're back. It's like, it's that ridiculous. You can't move these things around. But nonetheless, this is the reality. And if a person is coming from, say they're born again, but they haven't renewed their mind, they're going to look at sexual sins and judge them by the philosophy of the world where they came from, and they're going to call these things okay. Understand, I believe, God help me if I'm wrong, I believe you can be born again and stupid. You're born again, you've accepted Christ, and if you're that stupid, maybe you didn't even accept Christ. Maybe you don't even understand sin. And if you don't understand sin, you can't repent of your sin. You can't look for a Savior because you just need a heavenly buddy to get you into heaven. But the ideal of Christ getting you into heaven is that you are from the dark side. You need to be brought into the light, and your sins need to be paid for, and they're paid for by Christ on the cross. Well, I don't really believe in sin. You don't believe in sin? Then how can you get saved from sin? I think everybody's okay, but I'm a Christian. I think Jesus accepts everybody. Okay, now I'm going to say you can't get saved with that theology. You cannot get saved in a theology from the world that says there's no sin, God accepts everybody, Jesus is just a good example, and He taught us to just love everybody. Whoa! Okay, you've separated from natural creation, you've separated from natural revelation, you've separated from special revelation, you are completely sold into a system of human philosophy. Yeah, you can't get saved in that. Well, we got a church, and we think we are. Right, but you're not. You can't be. Now, that's a whole other conversation. Of course they're going to accept all kinds of crap. But it is possible to get born again, recognize you're a sinner, I accept Christ as my Savior, and you just kind of cut it off right there. Now, again, this is really shaky ground, because what about the rest of the scripture? Well, I just believe the gospel account of Jesus dying for my sins. Everything else, I think, is outdated. So, what you're going to do now is go revert back to your default setting of the worldly philosophy. What about sexual sins? I think God accepts everybody. Okay, that's an example of someone who is born again, but do not think you'll have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You can be there, you will be saved, but God's not going to hand out rewards because you didn't produce anything. You can't produce anything void of the truth. So that's, I think, what is being said there. Verse 5, for this you can be sure. Now again, whatever I've said, I've said. Now we've got the authentic NIV translation, and you've got your own translations there. Paul says something to this effect. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, and sexual context is within that, because porneia is within that, such a man is an idolater. What? Why an idolater? Because your philosophy is over here. You've got a different philosophy. You've got the truth, or you've got a false philosophy. The truth, your God is Jesus. The false philosophy, your truth is some other God, some other system. They are an idolater. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Interesting, Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you. Now, there are people being deceived. Paul continually warns in all of his New Testament books, he warns about being deceived. People come and tell you things, and it's not the truth. And you'll believe it, and you're going to count on it. You're going to live your life based on it. And then you're going to enter into eternity, and it's like, it's not true. You've been deceived. Now, that's why I've got opinions. I'm trying to teach the Word of God. But understand, when it says, let no one deceive you, that refers to me also. Do not let me deceive you. Understand, that's why we go back to talk about the atheists coming in and judging creation, saying, I don't see any sign of God. If God was really here and eternity was based on His revelation of Himself, you think God would go out of His way to actually reveal Himself. Instead, it's like He doesn't even care. He's like, your eternal destination is based on your opinion of God, and then he doesn't give you any evidence. That doesn't sound like a very loving God. It's like, what? Who told you there's no evidence? You decided there was no evidence, and you're telling everybody there's no evidence. I'm telling you there is evidence. God is going to judge you on your evaluation of the evidence, so you better take it serious. Well, and to say there is no evidence, it's like, you maybe better look again. You maybe better examine the crime scene one more time before you make your final judgment. And here's the same thing. Do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. And the empty words would be words from that side over there, the darkness, the worldly philosophy. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, let's look at this verse again. I've got some notes now picking up on your sheet right there. Let no one deceive you with empty words, the empty philosophies, for because of such things. Now, when it says things right there, that is not referring to the things as far as the philosophy. Those things are the acts, the sexual perversion acts, if that is the context, you know, the greed, the covetousness, the filthy language, all that, whatever that, if that's individual things or if it's all sexual in content. Because of such things, and the reason we're putting up with these things is because of these empty words, because of these vain philosophies, because of these false world views that have corrupted everything. They're trying to get you to look at the Scriptures. It's not really Scripture. It's been written by the church. Look at nature. Well, there's no proof of God. It just evolved out of nothing. Well, with that, those empty words, you're going to now begin to produce and accept these things. So the things that is being described here or referred to is here. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The word coming right there is not in the future tense. It's a present tense. It's coming just like Romans. It is now, it's continually, Romans, and I think I've got the reference written down there in notes. Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is being poured out. Again, we've got the references, and I got those written down probably in the notes there. In Revelation, the day of wrath is going to come, where the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky, and the world sees it. They say, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That is when apparently, again, in my eschatology, in my evaluation of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is going to appear in our atmosphere. He's going to appear not just to the believers, but to everybody. Everybody wants a sign. If there's really a God, here it is. That's it. There he is. We see him. And they're going to identify him as him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to see him and they're going to run and hide. I believe that takes place around the midpoint of the 7 years. Because men are going to run and hide, you know, the rich, the poor, the slave, the free. It says they're going to run and hide in caves. He's not going to come immediately because by the time he comes to the earth and there's going to be the battle, if you want to call it Armageddon and all these different battles that take place, they're going to have armies. They're going to be moving across the face of the earth to get in a battle position against this person in the heavens. So in other words, there's a difference between them running and hiding, hide us from him who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb, and then coming out and peeking around and trying to get themselves organized, and then trying to fight this alien invasion. Again, if you want to read it literally, that's the way I read it. It's like, well, do you believe that's true? Well, do you believe Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and then floated up into the heavens? Well, that's kind of weird. It is. I mean, I don't know who the last person was who floated off of the earth, but Jesus did. And Jesus is going to appear in the sky again. That is going to be the day where the wrath is going to be, the period of wrath, where God is going to start pouring out the bowls and the trumpets and the bowls on the earth to just destroy the earth and bring it to a place of either submission or destruction. So that is a day in the future. But this word is talking about in the present tense. God is currently, and you can go back to the Canaanites, you can go back to so many cultures, if it's the end of the Babylonian, end of the Persians, the end of the Romans, name a culture that's declined, they are going to end up here and wrath is going to come. Now you decide. Where are we at as a culture? It's not the things, because of the things, in this case, the sexual immorality. There's empty words, which is one thing. There's false philosophies. There's bad teaching. There are people giving people permission. That's bad. But the wrath is going to come because they execute on those empty philosophies. And because of these things that are just listed here, the wrath of God is coming. Romans chapter 1 says the same thing. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven because of the things that man is doing. And it says he suppresses the truth. They don't want the truth. So here we go again. I'm in verse 6. Let no one deceive you. It is not okay. Again, let no one deceive you. Now again, maybe I'm deceiving you. But someone's deceiving you. And I think the one who's deceiving you is the one who gives you empty words that says, that's okay. God accepts all kinds. Anytime you want to change something God created, it's okay. It's like, you know, God has established order. And it is not okay to turn that around. Because now when you take something God's established, to follow it is holiness. Doing something the way God intended it to be is holy. Now understand, holy, that's something you do in church. That's something you do in a religious organization. It's something you do in a spiritual way. Holiness is doing it the way God intended. A holy marriage, do you have a holy marriage? Well, I don't know if we've got a holy marriage. We don't go to church that much. Do we pray? I don't know. It's like, I don't know if we're holy. No. Are you doing marriage the way God intended you to do marriage? Yes, we're following biblical principles. You're doing it right. Or the way God revealed it in creation. It's done right. To do it the opposite is to come over here and start deconstructing it. We're going to deconstruct marriage. We're going to make marriage between two men. That's deconstructing. Or we're not even going to get married. We're going to just make, there's no such thing as marriage. It's like, you're now deconstructing. It is now unholy. It's not being done the way God intended. Those would be examples of the acts of empty words. And people are deceiving Christians with empty words, and they're committing these acts. Now, the world is, but Christians are too, because the empty words are allowing it. Because of such things, the wrath of God is coming. And again, in the text here, it is in the present tense. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, the things that are listed there, the sexual morality, impurity, greed, such things, God's wrath is presently coming on those who are disobedient. We can say deconstructing his reality. Therefore, Paul is telling the believers in Ephesus, do not be partners with them. And that word partners is, if you look, grab your notes right here, that word partners has already been used in the book of Ephesus. Therefore, do not be partners, at the bottom of page 1. I'm flipping it over. Page 1, point 2, on top of page 2. Partakers or partners, there's your Greek word. You can see the Greek interlinear above you there. Which was the same word used in chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul victoriously proclaimed that because of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles were now partners or partakers with the Jews in God's chosen people. And so you have been taken out of darkness and placed in light. You are now partakers. You are now participants sharing in God's inheritance with the Jews, that the things he's promised them through the Messiah. You're to be partners. He's already told you, you're partners with this group. Do not be partners with this group. Again, you've got two groups. You've got those who have empty words, worldly philosophies that are going to produce the things that bring the wrath. Do not be partners with that. Come over here and be the partner of who you are joined with in Christ. Learn this truth and start producing. That's where we're going to go. You're going to start producing some other things. This is the good part. Are you ready? Therefore, do not be partners with them. Verse 8. For you were once darkness. Again, you can't get away from the fact we all were there. We all came from there. And it humbles me because, and I think probably all of us, because we all know we got shortcomings and we fail. But, you know, when you see the rebuke of that side over there, of the kingdom of darkness and how far it is, to think how long, you know, I lived there. I was comfortable there. And it's like, I like to think of myself as a Christian. I'm in Christ and everything's good. And, you know, I'm a Bible teacher. And it's like, You know, and we need to help those people. It's like, it still shocks me. I don't want, maybe it sounds, maybe this is too revealing. It still shocks me that I was one of them. It's like, I used to be over here promoting this. I mean, even after I got born again, I still had to continue to renew my mind. And I'm not completely renewed, just like, you know, we're still coming. But to think that we were all, that's still very humbling that it's like we were there. And you've got to identify it. And somehow, in my again, you got to thank God. You got to thank the Spirit of God, the grace of God. Somehow, I was brought over here. Now, if you want to go with predestination, go with that if you want to. But somehow, it was revealed to me, and I believe, according to free will, I responded to the truth. I saw the evidence, and I pursued the evidence. I sought God. Seek me, and you will find me, God says. And I'm here, and I'm still growing. But it's not like I or you were born Christians and, you know, those damned people over there. It's like, no, we were all the damned people over there, and God has brought us over here. So when we start being critical of that side, that used to be me, which is, and all of us. But anyway, it says right here, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Okay, if that's darkness, this is light. If this is darkness, it's the area of empty words. It's the area in darkness where these empty words are going to produce the deconstruction of God's reality, of the deconstruction of God's holiness because of the empty words that are in darkness. Now you are in light, and now you're going to have truth. You're going to have the true philosophy, the word, and this truth is going to not only get you born again, it's going to renew your mind, and now you're going to produce goodness. We'll just write the word goodness here, and here it goes. But now, you were once darkness, getting empty words, producing these wicked, and this is the list is much larger than sexual acts. But now, you're in the light, so you've got truth, and here it comes right here. But now, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Now, what does that mean? Live as children of light. Well, here it is, a parenthesis. And this isn't, Paul puts a parenthesis in here. In my NIV, there's a parenthesis here, but in the Greek, it's also a descriptive phrase, live as children of light. Now that, I mean, the hippies could have said that. We are children of light. You know, New Age, we are children of light. I mean, whatever, every group, name a religious group that doesn't think they're the, what religious groups, well, there's probably a couple, I suppose. I can think of maybe some satanic groups. But would say, you know, we're not the children of light. We're the children of darkness. If it's Eastern religion or whatever, they're always going to claim to be the light. So when it's, to Paul says, tells you live as children of light, that's kind of like an open term. What is light? In his definition, here's what he says. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So right here, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And these are specific things, truth, righteousness, and goodness, but each of these is going to be broken down into a wider category that is many things. Let's look at the notes I've got right here. Because this now, if you're brought to the light, you receive the truth, this is, you're going to live as a children of light. And on page 3, I'm going to read the notes right underneath that interlinear at the top of verse 9. It says, Paul adds a descriptive phrase to help identify what he meant by, you are light, walk as children of light. Now, again, do not let this become legalistic. Because one of these things here is truth. And part of truth is sincerity. Part of truth is being real. To come over here and imitate this in legalism is not truth. You are still in darkness. You're imitating this. Relax. The truth will set you free. You do not need to come, I don't know, was I good enough? Was I righteous enough? Was I truthful enough? If you're trying to imitate these things, you're not truthful. You're imitating. You're faking. Or if as a pastor or a church leader or a Christian leader, you try to manipulate people. I'm not trying to manipulate you, you know, into these things. I'm not trying to put a little chart on the wall and, you know, check this off, or let's go down and do this good deed to our community and we can all say we're good. It's like, no. That's fake. Again, How can you tell? You can't tell. You don't know. One is longevity. I mean, if your goodness is only on Saturday morning when you're down feeding the homeless, and you did that once a month, it's like, there, I checked that off. Okay, that may be fake. But if you are consistently, and you do it for 30 years, 40, and you're just the longevity of this, now we're getting to see reality. And again, we can't really judge that. But I'm just saying that's one of the signs. When I judge myself, I remember thinking in Tulsa, for example, that I was a Bible teacher. And I was pretty excited. I started teaching fifth grade Sunday school. And I was pretty excited that I was a Bible teacher. And I'd like to say, and I practice saying it, try it for the first time. I'm got a spiritual gift of a teacher. I'm a teacher. Okay, that seemed like, okay. And it's like, it was kind of like I didn't really believe it. It's kind of like I wanted it to be true, but to one, to teach a Sunday school classroom is one thing. Everybody can do that. But then to step up and say, I have the spiritual gift of teacher, that's a completely different thing. Because anybody can say, I volunteer, I'll teach Sunday school class. And that's good, that's a noble thing. But then say, I'm a Bible teacher. I mean, you're claiming that God has gifted you to teach. And everybody else is going like, I don't think so. Or that's kind of a bold thing. It's safer to say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. It's like saying, I don't really see any evidence if there's God. I don't know if I've got, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. It's like, well, you've got one, you should find it. There's a God, you should find him. Seek. Well, anyway, I was pretty excited to be able to say, but the very fact, and it was probably in the 90s, 95, 97, and I pretty much convinced myself, but I could look over my shoulder at a track record of like me teaching consistently for 10, 15 years, people responding with saying things like, I learned something, it opened this up. It's like I've got some kind of fruit in people's lives. So now we're in 2019. I can say, I'm a good teacher, bad teacher, deceived teacher, whatever. But I can say, one, because of longevity. I started in the mid-80s, and we're going into the 2020s, and I'm still teaching. So I can, there's some legitimacy to that. And I can test that. You can test yourself, and you can do this as a Christian. Someone says, I'm a Christian, and then 6 months later, they're completely sold out into the world again. It's like, well, one, they never got any Bible teaching, or they never really were a Christian. So do not settle for fakeness. Don't settle for an imitation. And don't allow people to manipulate you into this, because it is a real power. If it's a real power from a real source that's producing real fruit. Yeah, I just thought of this example. You got a tree. You got an apple tree. No, let's get real. I got a garden. Oh. It's a garden I plant for Tyler, but I don't have I don't want it in my front yard because I like my front yard. But I got a place in the back, got a nice deck, a lot of shady trees, and I've got a little flower box there. It's pretty big. It used to be part of my batting cage system. That's another story. And I just turned it into a flower garden after I sold the batting cage. But it's completely covered in shade, except for about 20 minutes a day. Okay, now if you know anything about gardening, this is not going to work. It hasn't worked for 5 years. Last year, we got like two peppers and one tomato. And me and Tyler came in, took a picture, put it on Facebook. It's like, this year, I've got one green tomato that's been hanging there for about 3 weeks. And everything else is just dying. I mean, it's probably my last. I'm kind of convinced I need to either cut the trees down or move my garden. And I'm not going to dig up my front yard to plant a garden. My point. Fruit is natural. I want Tyler to see, Grandpa, plant a garden. Let's go out. And you have this image. Sometimes me and Tyler plant things and it works out really good. And you see it on Facebook. You haven't seen any pictures of the garden on Facebook this year. Because it's like, in fact, I try to leave. Let's not go by the garden, Tyler. Because it's a failure. It's not producing. A good garden with real plants, with real fruit, you'd have, it happens. There's a power within the plant to produce the fruit. But believe me, I was excited this year. We planted strawberries. I was really excited, especially because some of the strawberries we bought at the store had little strawberries on them already. And then I planted, and the squirrels came and ate them. It's like, oh. So I built a cage and did different things to put over the strawberries, which helped block the sunlight even more. It's like, It's just not working out. But believe me, I was tempted. And I dismissed it immediately. But we buy strawberries at the store, you know, a little plastic container. And I reach in and I see that box of red strawberries. And I think, it's like, no. You know, and we've also got like little cherry tomatoes we buy to put in our salad. It's like, you know, I could really impress Tyler today. Tyler, look at the strawberries! Grandpa's garden! Okay. You've got strawberries by a strawberry plant, but it's not real. It's a lie. You're forcing it. You're faking it. It's not. My garden is a failure, flat out. It needs more sunlight. It needs more Word of God. I get you all kinds of illustrations. It needs to be taught. It needs weather. But right here, these things, truth, righteousness, and goodness. If you are a child of light, if you are learning and growing in the Word of God, you're going to produce these things and all the categories that come off of these things. Do not settle for someone coming out to your dead strawberry plants and throwing down some strawberries. And say, oh, look, that's not real. That is not truthful. And that's why, you know, that's why I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't put strawberries by the strawberry plants because I would be lying to Tyler. And I would not be, in this case right here, I'm truthful by lying about my truth. What? Obviously, you see it's wrong. Okay. Going on. Next. Point two on page three. A child of light will produce the fruit of light, just as a child of darkness naturally produced the things that we talk about. These things, the wrath of God is coming. The fruitless deeds of darkness. So the born-again believer, the child of light, should naturally produce the fruit of light as they continue to mature with ever-increasing glory. And this is going to go on, ever-increasing glory. You're going to continue to just get more and more as you continue to mature. Again, I'm not saying there's not discipline involved. There is discipline involved. You're going to have to check yourselves. You can't just do what feels natural. You understand that. It's like, well, I just feel naturally. It's like, no, you're going to have some kind of discipline to be able to, well, let's keep going. I want to get through this here. Point three. The light is identified broadly with these terms, with each have a large, man, that's not written very well, have a larger category used to identify and manifest them each. In other words, these are true right here. These are a good category, but they all branch off in all different types of truths and goodness and righteousness. These are both specific terms used to identify a character trait, but also title headings for a much larger list of manifestations. Okay, A, goodness. Another word for goodness is benevolence, just general benevolence. The goodness, there's the word in the Greek, is moral excellence combined with a generous spirit. That's the Greek definition. Again, another definition would be intrinsic goodness, especially as a personal quality with stress on the kindly rather than the righteous side of goodness. In other words, when we talk about goodness, there can be the righteous side because you're righteous in Christ and this is good. This is now more on what you're doing. The opposite is in Ephesians 4:31. We've already identified the opposite. It's malice. It's when you're trying to undermine, you're trying to come against, malice. You have will and a bad intent. This is, you're looking to do good and help somebody, not come against somebody. Next, all righteousness. Again, notice all this. There's the word all. You can see in the Greek up there, apase, which means all, and it goes for all of them. All goodness, all righteousness, all truth. Righteousness is also fairness. It's understood by the Greeks as giving all their due. In other words, what is owed in this situation? Paul talks about, you know, if respect, then show respect. If honor, show honor. If taxes, pay taxes. What is due? That would be right here. Right, what is due? Righteousness, as far as your actions. If you're a child of light living in God's creation, what is due to this situation? Righteousness. You, instead of deconstructing it, you need to embrace it and make it happen. The opposite is, you can see right there, injustice. In Ephesians 4:25, it's identified as injustice. In other words, it's just the opposite. Other words for it is justice, justness, righteousness as practically, not positionally in Christ. Again, this is not talk. There's righteousness in Christ. Because you are in Christ, you are righteous in Christ. This is not talking about being positionally righteous. This is talking about you being actively righteous. You are now actually produced. This is the fruit, not the position of righteousness. And then all truth. Another word would be integrity. Truth, you can see it there, speaks of a genuineness and honesty, referring to both speaking truth and also doing truth. Of course, it's teaching and saying the truth, but also then executing the truth. Not merely truth that is spoken, but the truth of idea, the truth of reality, the truth of sincerity, the truth in the moral sphere, divine truth as revealed in nature, creation, or revealed in special revelation through the scriptures, nature, or creation, straightforwardness. And the opposite, of course, is falsehood. And then it goes on, and let's see, what time is it getting to be here? Oh, shoo. Okay. Let me read this. Right here, we got these notes right here. We'll pick this up next week. Because on this, truth, righteousness, goodness, it comes from the truth that you are a child of light. And then you got this verse following this up. Because remember, that was a parenthesis. Live as children of light. And then all righteousness, goodness, and truth. Identified children of light. And then it says this. Another whole category, friends. Ready? And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern. This is that, again, I don't want to get too wild or weird with this. But this is that mystical side. In other words, these are absolutes. We can write them down. We can measure them in a certain sense. But now you're going to have to now take this information and test. And the word is test, dokimazo. Test for what is God's will. In other words, you can say these are absolutes, but now we're going to take these absolutes. It's like basketball practice. This is the drill. We always run the play this way. We always throw it to the wing on the right side to start the play. Okay, but now you're ready to pass the ball. That's what it says. You're going to do these things. We bring the ball down the floor and pass the ring. Wait. They're overplaying the wing. If you pass it, it's going to get stolen. It's like, okay. Now, the coach doesn't want you to run the play right now. How do you know? We were supposed to pass it the wing. If you pass it, it's going to get stolen. Now, test. You're going to know the play, you know the standard, and now you're going into life. Do you think the Lord wants you to throw the ball to the other team who's overplaying on the wing? No. Now, test and discern. What do you think God wants you to do in this situation? In other words, you're going to now have to begin to, it takes understanding, it takes that wisdom. Now again, we'd say in basketball, you're going to, you know, go take the back door. You're going to cut back. You're going to set a screen. You're going to still execute the play, but you're going to have to make some adjustments on the fly. You're going to have to call an audible. Not going over here and do something wicked, but within this range, you have the wisdom of God, you've got the Spirit of God, and now you're in life. You're a child of light. We know what the standard is. We're supposed to go this way. It's like, okay, we got to make an audible right here while still staying in here. And that's kind of the exciting part. And that's where you get, again, I've got a list of verses there, Romans 12. Then you'll be able to renew your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's perfect will. The same word, dokimazo, test. How do I know what God wants me to do in this situation? And again, we'll get into that more. Because now we're living into not just a list. That's why you can't make this legalistic. You make this legalistic, I'm faking this right here. Now it comes time to call an audible, and all you've got is fake fruit. It's like it can't get up and dance. It can't move. It can't call an audible. It can't run a back door. I just got fake strawberries laying here. It's like, and so anyway, we'll pick this up again next week. I always end with that. So thank you for being here. I appreciate your time. Hope this is helpful. Again, keep studying and seeking God. Father, do again, thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for what you put into our hearts, into our souls. We thank you for making us children of light, and do ask that we would respond and walk as children of light, that we would seek you, that we would be able to find you and manifest the goodness you put into our lives, Father. We do ask you to lead and guide each one of us, that we'd be productive at this time in history with our lives, the things we say and the things we do. We do pray for our country. We pray for our churches, and ask that we may see revival and a movement of God in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.